I've been hearing wonderful things about what's been going on in here, particularly in the forms of musical worship while I've been down the hall with the children the last few weeks, and so it's good to be a part of that today. That was particularly poignant for me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to speak, not so you can hear what I think, but what God has said. This is the part of our service where we have our sermon, and if you're one of our kids from Sunday Kids Worship, this is kind of like the lesson that we have together in big group time. Every week, we adults listen to either Pastor Tim or I teach from the Bible. And that's a really special time for us, and we're really glad that you get to be here today so that you can participate in it. Now, before we begin, are there any kids who don't have a copy of the coloring and activity sheets that we gave out earlier? Anyone who doesn't have that? Anyone? Carson? Can we get some to Carson? I'm going to ask if adults want them in a minute, Doug. Just hold up, okay? Just hold up. I think some of you have ripped through them so fast you might need a second copy. But if that's you, can you or your parent put up a hand? Russell and Norm are going to come around and make sure everyone's got something to follow along with in the sermon. And thank you, Stephanie. Mrs. Nichols spent many hours this week putting together something for you that's not just something you can color and do, but also something that helps teach you what we're learning this morning. And so we really appreciate that, Stephanie, and hoping that God will use that to bless our children. We're going to start this morning with a big question. The question for all of us, adults and children alike, is this. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be happy? And it's not a trick question, David. I really mean it. How many people here want to be happy? That's more than you expect in a Baptist congregation, but that's great. That's great. I'm teasing, of course. That's wonderful. Now, here's my second question. Did you know there's actually an entire chapter in the Bible where God talks to us about how to be happy? There's an entire chapter, and we're going to look at it this morning, that describes the happy life and the unhappy life. It's found in the book of Psalms, which is like God's songbook for his people. And in fact, it's the very first song. God decided the first song he wants his people to sing is the one about the difference between the happy life and the unhappy life. And that's what we're going to learn about today. We'll be in chapter 1 in the book of Psalms, which is all about the difference between the happy life and the unhappy life. Now, if you're worried, you don't need to be. I'm not going to sing it. But I am going to read it. And we're going to study the words together and see what we can learn from God about how to be happy. Just so everyone knows, this morning, I'm actually going to use the Christian Standard Bible, or CSB. If you use your phone for your Bible, you can switch over to that version now. And it's probably good we have the kids here. They might be able to help some of you with that. But if you use the ESV or NIV, it's very, very similar. Very similar. You should be able to follow along in your regular Bible, and we'll have the words up for everyone in either case. So then, before we begin, what we want to do is we want to pray together that God will teach us, that he'll speak to us from his word. So would you join me in praying that he'll teach us something this morning? God, here we are to worship. Here we are to bow down. Here we are to say that you're our God, and because of that, we want to hear from you. Lord, you know that I've spent some time trying to put together some thoughts and trying to understand what you're saying. But God, now just you speak. Even if that means that I don't share some of the things I thought I was supposed to share. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to hear you, to learn, and to grow, no matter what age of kid we are. We ask that in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. All right, now let's start by reading what God wrote about the happy and unhappy life in Psalm number 1. Here's what God says. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Now, like I said, Psalm number 1 is all about the difference between the happy life and the unhappy life. And we see that right at the start of verse 1 where it says, how happy is the one who, so on and so on. Right away, God tells us, here's how to be a happy boy or a happy girl or a happy man or a happy woman. So let's look at what God says about how to be happy. And honestly, it's a little bit strange because God doesn't start by saying, do these things. He starts by saying, don't do certain things. Look again at verse 1. How happy, God says, is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Did you catch the three things God says a happy person doesn't do? He doesn't walk in the advice of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the pathway with sinners, and he doesn't even sit in the company of mockers. As you might have noticed, those song lines are basically saying the same thing three different ways. They're basically all saying this: if you want to be happy, don't be bad. If you want to be happy, don't be bad. That's the bottom line of these verses. Don't walk in the advice of the wicked, don't stand in the pathway of sinners, and don't sit in the company of mockers. Now maybe you're reading this and you're wondering to yourself, like, why does God repeat himself here? Let me ask our children. You need to pause your coloring for a minute. Let me ask you, do your parents have rules that they repeat over and over and over again? You can just give me a wink. I won't tell them, okay? This is a safe place. Except for you, Josiah Brownlee. That's not very subtle. Actually, maybe we should just ask parents. If you've ever been a parent or a teacher or a coach, do you have certain instructions you repeat over and over and over again? Okay, everybody's involved here. Now why? Why do parents repeat things? Why does God repeat this? Well, the reason for the repetition is God doesn't want you to miss this. We find that in different places in the Bible where God repeats something because it's really, really important. He doesn't want you to miss the truth that if you want to be happy, you shouldn't be bad, no matter how old you are. If you want to be happy, don't walk in the advice of the wicked, don't stand in the pathway of sinners, and don't even sit in the company of mockers. If you want to be happy, don't be bad. If you want to be happy, don't be bad. Now, on the one hand, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? It's not rocket science. If you want to be happy, don't be bad. But it also sounds pretty hard. If I want to be happy, I must never be bad. Just think about that for a minute. How many of us have tried, at least at some point in our lives, to be really, really good? Okay, some of you have tried to be good. Some of you are more honest. I appreciate that. Right, most of us have tried to be really, really good. We made some good resolution. We want to do good things. But how long does that normally last? Right, like a day, a morning, an hour, a minute and a half? Right? We might resolve to not do bad things and only do good things, but we normally find that sooner or later we're right back where we ended up, back in trouble again. You can ask my parents about that after the service if you want to. So what does God have to say about this? Do we have any help? Can God help us not be bad so we can be happy? Well, the very next verse is actually God's advice. So let's read that again together. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, here's what we do so we don't do bad things. His delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. How do we stop doing bad things? By meditating on God's instruction and delighting in it, being happy in it, finding our happiness in what God has told us. When we're happy in God's instruction, we won't be doing bad things. Now that probably sounds a little bit odd. What does it mean to be happy in God's instruction and to meditate on it day and night? I mean, children of all ages here, have you ever stayed up at night meditating on your parents' instructions? You're kind of laid awake and like, I don't want to sleep. Between now and when the sun comes up, I'm just going to think about mom and dad's rules. Rules, rules, I love some rules. We don't live like that, do we? So what's the deal here? Why would God expect us to meditate on his rules and find happiness in them? Well, I think there are three reasons. Let me share those with you. First, We should delight in God's instruction because God cares for us. We should delight in God's instruction because God cares about us. To explain that, let me point out to you something you may already know. God has many different names, doesn't he? We call him by different titles. We call him God and Lord and Savior and Father and Rescuer and on and on and on the list goes. King would be another one. But here in verse 2, where you see the word Lord with the funny little capital letters, that's a different name for God. It's his personal name, Yahweh. God and Lord are kind of like his official titles, but this name, Yahweh, is a little bit more like his first name, so to speak. It's a little more personal, and it's supposed to remind us when we say that this is a personal God who cares about his people. Right? It might be a bit like this. Maybe people call your mom and dad Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, but you just get to call them mom or dad because you have a more personal relationship with them than the other people. In a similar way, when we see Lord with lower small capitals, we're seeing God's personal name, a reminder that he cares about us, that he didn't just come up with these rules out of the blue, but that he knows the people he made, and he has good ideas for us. So the first reason that we delight and meditate on God's instructions is because God cares about us. He loves us. There's a second reason, too. We delight in God's instruction because God is delightful. We delight in God's instruction because God is delightful. Let me explain it to you this way. If you watch TV or movies and you see a bad king or a bad mayor like Mayor Humdinger or Scar from The Lion King, what kind of decisions do they normally make? Good decisions or bad decisions? Bad. Three people know. That's great. Good decisions or bad decisions? Bad. They normally make bad rules and bad decisions. Right? But if you have a good mayor or a good king, what kind of laws and rules and decisions do they normally make? Good. Now let's think about God for a moment. Is God more like a bad king or a good king? Okay, I'm relieved that we know that. That's good. In fact, not only is God a good king, God is a perfect king. And just like a bad king makes bad rules and a good king makes good rules, a perfect king makes perfect rules. Now, if we're honest, we don't always see that they're perfect. Right? Sometimes we look at God's rules and think, I don't understand why I have to do that. Or I don't understand why I shouldn't do that. But the reality is that God's rules are perfect and we are not. If we look at God's rules and we don't see them as beautiful and good and true and helpful, that's because we need to kind of clear our eyes. That's because we don't quite see them. It doesn't change the fact that they are absolutely perfect. They're special and better than any other instructions in the whole world. So we should delight not only in God's instruction because God cares about us, but also because God's instructions are perfect. But there's a third and final reason we should delight in God's instruction, and it's this. God's instruction isn't just about rules and commandments. We don't have time to really get into it this morning, but the original word for instruction, if you put your finger on instruction in your Bible, or maybe you have law, that's a special word called Torah. And that word can describe not just commandments and do's and don'ts, but actually whole chunks of Scripture. In fact, some Jews today will refer to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy as the Torah, those five books using the same word. And I'm arguing to you, based on that, that when God says that the happy life is about people delighting in God's instruction and meditating on it day and night, he doesn't just mean repeating God's rules over and over and over again. Oh, that's part of it. He means that we spend our lives thinking about everything he's told us about himself. About how he created the world out of nothing, just by speaking. About how he plucked Noah out of the flood. About how he turned Abraham's life upside down. About how he saved Joseph. About how he rescued the Israelites from Egypt and then protected them against their enemies, even when they did bad things. And the list could go on and on and on and on, but I think you get the point. God's instruction isn't just his perfect laws. It's everything he's told us about himself in this book. There is enough awesomeness in this book to spend our whole lives and then some thinking about, meditating on, learning more of. So then let's back up and answer the questions we've asked this morning so far. First, what will make us happy? Not doing bad things. And how can I avoid doing bad things? By delighting in God's instruction and meditating on it day and night. And why should I delight in God's instruction and meditate on it day and night? Because God cares about us. They're caring instructions. Because His instructions are perfect. Because His instructions, in this sense, don't just mean rules, but everything He's told us about His glorious, beautiful, awesome self. Are you with me so far? Good. Let's keep moving then. Verse 3. In verse 3 of Psalm number 1, God paints a word picture for us of what the happy person's life is like. He wants us to see it. Here's what He says. He says, "He, the happy person, is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Who can tell me, what does God say the happy person is like? Yeah, Paula, that's right. You can say it loud. A tree, that's right. But not just any tree. Take a look with me at what kind of tree this is. First, it's a tree that's in the right place. It's planted beside streams of flowing water. Now, as you'll notice, my Googling skills are not such that I could actually find a tree beside flowing water. But let's pretend just over the little mound there is a great river. Wonderful. I don't know if any of you have ever been a tree before. But if I were a tree, that's exactly where I'd want to be. Right beside streams of water, planted right where I can draw nutrients from refreshing sources of life. But there's more. Not only is this tree planted in the right place, it's also full of fruit. God says it bears its fruit in its season. In other words, the happy person is like a tree that always produces its fruit at the right time. When it's time to go pick something, it always has it in abundance. There's all this ripe, beautiful, delicious fruit in its branches. You can picture that in your mind. But there's still more. Not only is it in the right place and full of fruit, it's also incredibly healthy. God says that its leaf does not wither. That means its leaves are staying green all the time. No matter how hot or how dry it gets, its leaves don't shrivel up or shrink or turn an ugly color. Because it's been planted by this river, it is always healthy, even in the storms of life. Planted in the right place, bearing fruit in abundance, and spiritually healthy. This is how God wants us to picture what the happy life is like. It's like being this tree, planted in the right place, full of fruit, and super healthy, no matter the weather. As God says at the end of this verse, it's a life of prospering, of blessing in whatever we do. This is what awaits the happy people who live a good life, a blessed life. They get a life where God puts them in the right places, where He helps them make a difference in the world, and where He keeps them healthy even when times are tough. And let me be clear to everyone, I am not for a second pretending like the happy life means there aren't any tough times. That's not the kind of happiness we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of happiness that we can still have even when bad things happen. That's what we mean by happy this morning. It's a sort of happiness that nothing in this world can take away from you. If you're a kid, maybe you've heard your parents or other adults talk about it as joy or God's blessing. It's this sense of favor that, like this tree, stands strong even when the winds of your life are whipping around and you're in the middle of a storm. It's not about everything going right. It's about being right even when everything goes wrong. So that's what it's like to live the happy life. It's like being a tree planted in the right place, full of fruit, and staying healthy even in the storms of life. But now, as we move from the first half of the psalm into the second half, God starts talking about someone else. He starts talking about someone I'm going to call the unhappy person, or the wicked. Here's what God says in verse 4. The wicked are not like this. They're not like trees. What are they like? Well, instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, if you're like me and you didn't know what chaff was, Let me show you what I learned from Google. In fact, I need a volunteer from the kids, someone who can help me with an illustration with a chocolate bar. Anyone help me? Come on up. Come on up. Yeah, come on up. Just for the record, that's not bribery. All right, can you stand? Actually, can you stand just a little front? I want everyone to be able to see you, okay? Now, let me explain to you what chaff is like, and then we'll do our illustration. Chaff is kind of like a dry, dead, thin shell that surrounds something else we actually want, right? Centuries ago, when farmers would collect the wheat they'd grown, they'd have to kind of rough it up a little bit to separate those little shells from the part they wanted. And then they would take the whole mixture and they'd throw it up in the air. And because the chaff was light and dry and useless, it would kind of float away on the breeze. And the wheat would drop down and you could use the wheat for what you wanted. This is kind of the idea. Here's our illustration. Can you close your eyes and hold out your hand? Perfect. Okay. I'll let you know when to open your eyes, okay? So you can imagine that this chocolate bar is like a piece of wheat, right? The wrapper is the chaff. So that part has to come off because what we really want is the chocolate inside. So if I were a farmer, I would keep this and I would give this away. Right? Thank you. No, wait, we're not done. I guess we are done. Come on up. Can you come up for a minute? Trust me. Do you trust me? Probably not now. Can you hold that hand up still? Now, while you laugh and I eat, Hayne's going to keep holding up that wrapper for us, nice and high. Because it's a good modern-day illustration of what chaff is like. Like chaff, a wrapper is basically a useless, thin shell that surrounds the stuff we actually want. Once we've got it off the chocolate bar, we can't wait to get rid of it because it's basically just trash. And like chaff, this wrapper is easily blown about in the wind. You may have seen garbage just kind of rolling around wherever the wind wants to take it. That's the picture God has. It's useless, light, blown here and there kind of life. That's what we're after. The wicked or unhappy person is like chaff, like trash, blown away by the wind. Here, Hayden. Thank you very much, buddy. Appreciate it. You can have it. Oh, I don't really need this. It's okay. Here, you can have it. Now, while Hayden's sitting down, let me ask everyone else, can you see how different these two ways of living are? Can you see that the happy person is like a tree planted in the right place, full of fruit, healthy even in hard times? And then the unhappy person is like trash, useless, unwanted, blown all over the place. These are two totally different ways to live your life, and I'm hoping it's pretty clear which one God wants us to choose. He wants us to be trees, planted and fruitful and healthy, not trash, blown about and useless and basically dead. Boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, this is the point of this psalm. There are two roads, if you will. Two lives, the life of the tree and the life of the trash. And this psalm is urging us to choose the tree. That's the question before us today. Will we be trees or trash? Will we be happy in God or miserable in everything but God? Trees or trash? Happy or unhappy? Now, we're going to come back to that question in a minute because God's not done yet. He's got two more verses, some more things to say about the unhappy, wicked life. So follow along. The next thing that God says in verse 5 now is this. Therefore, on account of being like chaff, like trash, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. At this point, God basically presses fast forward on the remote control of time and takes us to the coming judgment that every one of us will face. And he tells us that the trash won't be able to stand up when that judgment comes. If you're trying to picture what that looks like, I'm actually going to share something that Mr. Wallman kind of inspired in me. So I was in growth group last week, and I kind of crowdsourced this sermon. So all my best ideas come from my growth group. I asked them, hey, what does this passage mean? How would I explain it to a group, including children in SK all the way up to seniors? And Mr. Wallman kind of got me thinking about this. Picture for a minute with me a field. Can you see that in your mind's eye? And in this field, you got two things. You can guess what they are. You've got trees, solid trunk trees. You got pieces of trash. And now picture for a minute that this hurricane force wind comes blowing through the field. What happens? The trees, rooted and grounded, planted in the right place, they might bend, but they won't break, will they? They'll stay where they are. The trash, on the other hand, has no chance of standing. Whew, gone. At best, it can cling to a branch of a tree for a second, and then wind moves the other way, and it's out of there. This is kind of like what will happen at the end of everyone's life. God will judge the life we lived. And the trees who live lives of happiness in God will stand, will be able to stand through that judgment, remain among the righteous. But those of us who choose to live like trash will be blown away. We'll be gone. The wicked will not stand up in the judgment. And sinners won't be able to stay in the assembly or the gathering of the righteous. Now, I think there's a point here for an aside, and it's this. If you've ever wondered why some people who don't love God seem to have everything you wish you had, this verse is one of several reminders in Scripture that what you have is way better than what they have. And especially that what awaits you is way better than what awaits them. Now, I don't tell you that so you can kind of look down on them and be like, hey, you're going to get what's yours. Punishment's coming. That is not my point. Actually, turn to your neighbor and say, he's not saying that. Okay, just to be clear. Here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you this in the hopes that it breaks your heart. Because there are people in our world that have everything you think you want, but they don't have the one thing they most need. They don't have access to happiness in God. Whether we realize it day to day or not, we are actually way more blessed than that person, whatever they have, because the one thing we have is worth more than all the things they have put together. Do you believe that? So please, listen to this. If you know someone who's living kind of like the piece of trash, who doesn't love God, isn't finding happiness, and this is not an excuse to look down at them and say, you're going to get what's coming. This is a time for you to have your heart broken and to look for opportunities to encourage them to find happiness in God, to have what you have, to share it with them and to warn them about the danger of not accepting that. Now back to the last part of this song God wrote. Therefore the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Than this, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Here in the psalm, we find the most clear explanation of why it is that the happy person lives the life they do and the unhappy person lives the life they do. Did you see the reason in the last verse? Listen again. The Lord, there's that word Yahweh again, watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. The difference between the happy life and the unhappy life is whether that person knows God, whether God is watching over their way, or whether they're just kind of blown about by the wind going wherever. God is pretty upfront as he closes this song. He watches over and knows the way of a boy or girl or man or woman who loves him and finds their happiness in him. That's why living like a tree is full of blessing and happiness, because God is involved in it. And even when storms of life come, you have that happiness of relationship with him that nothing can take away. On the other hand, those who choose to live like trash have no such guarantee. The verse doesn't say that God watches over them. In fact, it contrasts them. They're kind of the opposite. They are those who are on the way to ruin, blowing about in the wind until the end. The point is this, what makes the difference between forever and always blessing and forever and always unblessing or curse is whether God is watching over your way, whether he's directing you home or whether you're doing your own thing. That's why it's important to be a tree, not trash, because it doesn't just have to do with whether you're happy in God now, it will have to do with whether you're happy in God ever. If you're not happy in God in this life, you won't be happy in God in the next life either. God watches over the way of the righteous and brings them home. For the way of the wicked leads to ruin. So let's pause for a moment and just recap here. What have we seen this morning? Well, we've seen that if we want to be happy, we shouldn't do bad things. And we've seen that the way to not do bad things is delighting in all the awesome stuff that the perfect God who cares for us has told us about himself. We've also seen that living like this is like being a tree that's planted in the right place, full of fruit and always healthy. But then, we saw there's also another way to live. There's the way of the wicked, which is like being chaff or trash. Those who live like trash won't be able to stand on the day of judgment. They won't be able to remain in the congregation of the righteous because they'll be blown away by that wind of judgment that's coming for all of us. And lastly, we saw the key difference between these two lives, between never-ending happiness and never-ending unhappiness, is whether God is watching over our ways or not. I'm impressed. Like God packed all of that into six verses. And I didn't quite skim the surface, but there's a lot more to be said. But now as we start to kind of see the end in sight, there's one ginormous question that we still need to ask. How can we be sure that we're trees and not trash? How can we be sure that God is watching over our ways so that we're living a life that leads to happiness in him? Not a way that leads to ruin. This psalm is calling us to make a choice. So how do I make the right choice? How can I make sure that I'm a tree, not trash? What if I think I might be trash? What if I don't find in myself a love for God and his ways and happiness in him? Well, if you want to be happy in God, but you worry that you're not, let me kind of tell you what the Bible teaches. If you want to live like a tree, you've got to know the man who died on a tree. If you want to live like a tree, like we've seen in someone, you've got to know the man who died on a tree. Well, what do I mean? Well, I'm talking, of course, about Jesus. I'm talking about the God-man who lived and died and rose from the dead just under 2,000 years ago. See, if you think about it, Jesus is the perfect example of the tree we've been talking about, isn't he? He never once walked in the advice of the wicked, or stood in the pathway with sinners, or sat in the company of martyrs. He never did anything bad. Instead, he always delighted in the Lord's instruction, not just meditating on it day and night, but living it out perfectly day and night. He was like a tree. He was planted in all the right places. He was full of the fruit of good deeds. And his faith never withered, even when times got tough. He is, in one sense, who this psalm is pointing us towards. He's the example of what it's like to be a tree, Jesus is. But then Jesus, the man who should be compared to a tree, was instead crucified, killed on one. And why? He was crucified on a tree so that he could make trees out of trash like us. Now, how does that work? Well, if we're honest, every one of us comes into this life living like trash. I'm not calling us trash, that's not my point, but living like trash or chaff, blown about by the wind, doing our own thing, being our own God, going our own way. We all start out like that. And if we want to be trees, there's a cost to be paid. It costs something to transform a piece of trash into a tree. That doesn't just happen because. The price for that was the death of Jesus. Jesus' death was the cost necessary to forgive us for the trashy decisions we've made and to give us the power to grow into trees. And so when Jesus died, he's offering up all his perfect life as payment for what you and I have done. And as the payment that unlocks the power to be a tree instead of trash. Because of Jesus, we don't have to stay trash. We can become trees. If we confess that we've been living in a trashy way, if we trust that Jesus did something about it, and then we accept that gift of forgiveness and reconciliation, and happiness in him, we become trees. And if you think you might be trash and you want to be a tree, there's no red tape. There's no boundaries. You today can accept that. Whatever age of kid you are here today, if you haven't been transformed into a tree by Jesus, you are missing out. And those of us who have been transformed from trash into trees, who have received that gift, would so love for you to receive it too. We really would. As we're sure you've picked up on if you've been around us by now, we're not saying that we've got this all figured out. We're not living perfect lives where everything goes right. But as we've seen this morning, we are living happy, blessed lives, where even when everything goes wrong, we are right with God. And we have a friend who never fails us. And we would so love for you to join us in that. It's the greatest thing in any of our lives. By the way, if you're on the fence and you want to talk this over with someone, you don't have to just take my word for it. Talk to a Christian, you know. Ask them about Jesus. In fact, I'll try to remember to stay up here after the service if you want to talk about me. We would love to share with you what it is that we've been given. We received it for free, and we'd love to give it to you for free. Now, a few words to those of us who have received that gift and been transformed into trees this morning. If you're anything like me, you're on one hand inspired by this. You're looking like, that's the kind of man or woman or boy or girl I want to be. Right? I don't want to do bad things. I want to delight and love God, and I want to be like that tree. But you're probably also aware that most days no one's mistaking you for that tree. Right? Like, just like trees, we have a lot of room left for growth, don't we? Let me just admit that to ourselves. We're not even close to where we wish we will be one day. So as I begin to close, let me share just three practical tips. Kind of like a fertilizer formula, if you will, for growth as trees, as Christian men and women. Here's the first one. We need to remember that our happiness in God depends totally, totally on the Holy Spirit. The power that Jesus bought on the cross, to slightly simplify, is the power of the Holy Spirit, who, when we accept Jesus, comes and lives in us and gives us the same kind of heart that Jesus has. A heart that is happy in God, a heart that's like the tree. And if we're going to grow in that, we need to ask for more of it. We need to pray and say, Holy Spirit, I need you. If I'm going to grow as a tree, you're going to have to do it. Please help me grow. I depend on you. So depend on the Holy Spirit to make you more like this tree. Second, remember to find delight in God's instruction. I mean, as we said earlier this morning, God's instruction is delightful because God is delightful. And here's an implication of that. If you are reading your Bible, and it's not, at least generally speaking, delightful, you're doing it wrong. If you're reading the delightful Word of God and you're not delighting in it, there's a problem. And part of that problem may be indwelling sin in us that we have to address and move on from, but there may also be some more practical things. For example, maybe reading your Bible would be better if you slowed down some. You didn't rush through it to get it off the checklist and move on with your day. If you just took enough time to enjoy what God is saying to you. Maybe you delight in the Bible more if you found some godly person who seemed to delight in God's instruction and asked them for some tips about how to read the Bible. Some things to look for, some ways to grow. So that you kind of have the tools you need to go searching throughout the Bible for all of its nuggets of gold. Or maybe you just need to change when you read the Bible to a time that works better for you. Or maybe you just need to ask more questions when your mom or dad or someone else reads the Bible to you. Or maybe even you should just, especially if you have a phone, just change the voice that reads the Bible to you to someone you can actually stand to listen to. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's worse than your GPS. Now, here's my point, though. Whatever it is, whether it's practical stuff or dealing with sin, that will help you delight in God's Word, do it. Because God's Word is delightful. The Bible is delightful. And if we're not delighting in it, we're doing it wrong. So make a change. Pursue delight in God. Third and finally, as you depend on the Holy Spirit and as you delight in God's instruction, patiently expect growth. Just like real life trees, our happiness in God often grows slowly. This is not an overnight thing. But if we depend on the Holy Spirit and work at delighting in what God's revealed to us about Himself, we will grow over time. So don't be discouraged if you come back next week and you haven't figured this all out. Or even in a month or a year if you're still working. Here's the main thing. If you are headed towards dependence and delight, you're headed in the right direction, whatever pace you're walking at. Well, just head that way. I don't worry about how fast everyone else is growing. You just grow. And patiently expect that God will indeed grow you in that way. So again, three simple practical tips that you can do as an adult, as a child, as a family, to help you become more like this tree. First, prayerfully depend on the Holy Spirit. It's He who's going to make this happen in your life. Second, delight in what God has shared about Himself. And third, patiently expect growth as you depend and as you delight. That's the formula for the fertilizer that helps trees grow. Depending on Him and delighting in Him. And so I think it would be most appropriate if we close this morning's sermon by reading this psalm again. I'll read it to you and you follow along. And we're trusting, we're depending on the Holy Spirit to help us delight in what we're about to read, to show us things that we didn't know 30 or 40 minutes ago when we started this journey together. So please follow along as I read, and may God speak to you and help you delight in His Word. Psalm 1, again in the CSB for me. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord Yahweh watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Let's pray together. Father, as we've said this morning, you are a delightful God, and your word is delightful, and everything you do is delightful. The life of loving you is a happy life. Even when everything's going wrong, to be right with you means more than life itself. Father, we say these words to you, and all at once we also know that we sometimes struggle to live that way. We confess, Lord, that our thoughts and our emotions and our actions sometimes communicate that we're not finding our happiness in you, that we don't believe what you've clearly said here in Psalm 1. And so, Father, we ask that you would forgive us for that. We ask that you would clean us from that and give us better desires that are more like you and more like what we want to be in you. Lord, we want to be trees. We want to grow. We want to be planted by streams of water. We want to bear fruit for you, and we want to be healthy even in the storms of life. And we thank you, Lord, that you made that possible through your Son Jesus and what he did on the cross. Thank you that he was nailed to a tree so we could become the trees we're reading about in Psalm 1. And Father, we also pray for anyone here who is not yet a tree. Anyone here who is still trying to live life their way, doing their own thing, here and there, blown about by the wind. Father, even if they think they have everything, if they don't have you, they have nothing. And Father, our hearts break for that, because that was us. And we ask, Father, that if it would please you, that you would open eyes and hearts to see your beauty and glory so that other people could join us as trees. We thank you, you've done that for us, and we pray that for everyone, not just here today, but in our city and in our country and our world. God, you're awesome. Open eyes to that. Help us to see it and help others to see it. Lord, we thank you for all this in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.